Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We have been looking at chapter 22 of the book of Luke, and God has been speaking to us. This is the chapter that deals with the Thursday before the Lord's crucifixion on Good Friday. And there are some great, great truths that God is opening to us in this great chapter. Let's stand together as you and I read Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. And we would pray that this morning you would take us as clay in your hands, and that you would make us pliable and moldable, that you would take us and mold us into the Christ-like people you want us to be. And indeed, this morning, The theme, the topic is serious, and remind us that we are in a great spiritual battle, in an evil day. And Lord, help us how to stand firm, having put on the full armor of God. We ask now these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We have mentioned in our introduction to chapter 22 that this is a very dark night in the life of Christ. It's the night of the Passover. It should have been a great night of celebration, a night of joy, a night of interaction with loved ones, with family, a memorial. And yet this very same night is the night in which Christ is going to be betrayed by one of his disciples. He also turns in this particular paragraph, turns to Peter and to the disciples, and he warns them about something about to take place that night. He calls it sifting. Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And in doing so, to take your life, and like a woman takes wheat and would sift it to remove the impurities. In Satan's case, he's going to take you and sift you to remove your faith and trust in me and trust in God, to destroy your spiritual life. That's what he wants to do. He demands that. And so I'm warning you, Peter. And so this night he's talking to Peter about a great spiritual battle that's about to take place, not only in his life, but also in the life of the other disciples. It becomes for us also a paragraph to stop and soberly and somberly examine it. Because we too are in a battle like this. We also face a spiritual battle with Satan, our adversary. And there are lessons to be learned, because what he does to them, he also does to us. He does to you and he does to me. There's a sifting of our lives by the temptations and the afflictions and pressures that he sends upon us that's sent to destroy our faith. And so this morning, for our benefit, let's examine this satanic sifting and learn some lessons from this. I would like to draw from this passage of Scripture seven observations concerning satanic sifting for our help and preparation for that evil day. First of all, let's understand that satanic sifting is a reality. It's a reality. This is not a myth. This is not a story. It's not a fabrication. Satan is real. Satan is real. And in our day and age, with our emphasis on science and the things that are visible, we have a tendency to think that somehow this idea of Satan and demons and a dark spiritual world, well, that's just make-believe. It's only designed to scare you. It really doesn't happen. Maybe it's a mythology, and maybe the Lord Jesus Christ is here, or the authors are drawing in mythology to talk about a Satan in a spiritual conflict. Now, friend, if you know the Bible, you know that that is not true at all. Jesus would never lie. He would never deceive us. And all through Scripture, he talks about a real Satan, and a real host of demons. This arch enemy of ours is a real, real threat. He is for reals. And don't ever for a moment ever think that somehow this is just a figment of somebody's imagination or Jesus given in to a certain mythology. Also recognize that Satan is also evil. Not only is he real, he is also evil. This whole issue of even introducing the topic of sifting, it involves a sinister desire to harm. And when Satan asks permission about sifting Peter and the disciples, he intends to bring upon them harm, to destroy their faith and confidence in God. You know, we Americans, you know, we have this weird thing. October 31st is the pinnacle where we Americans, we laugh at Satan. You know, we mock him. We even have people dressing like Satan and dressing their children like little demons. By the way, you don't need to dress your sermon little kids like demons. They already are like little demons. And never mind dressing them. But the issue is that we get into this area where we make fun of this adversary. And he is no one to trifle with. He is no one to mock. He is no one to foolishly imitate. Now, Satan matters. It matters nothing to him. It doesn't matter to him. Whether you recognize his existence or not, it doesn't bother him at all. The less you acknowledge his existence, the better off he is, because the less prepared you are. So I want you to understand, first of all, that this satanic sifting is a reality. Notice also, secondly, the second observation is that satanic sifting demands divine permission. You'll notice that Jesus says very carefully, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. By that he means that with this request, that Satan has made a request, a strong request from God, but it does indicate two things. It indicates, first of all, Satan's limitations. He's limited. He is not equal to God. He does not have the power that God has or the authority that God has. He has great limitations. He's not divine, nor does he have divine powers. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He can't read your mind. Satan is not omnipresent. He's not every place at one time, the way God is. He's not omnipotent. He does not have supernatural powers. He has powers, but they are not supernatural. What I'm saying is that Satan is obviously limited. And oftentimes, if you get your theology from the world or get theology from movies and books, you will think that somehow God and Satan are of equal strength, equal power, and they're vying for your soul, and you're mistaken. In this text, he's reminding us that he is asking God for permission, which implies, secondly, that it magnifies God's absolute sovereignty. He's asking God for permission. And we saw that in Satan's testing of Job, that he had access to God like the other angels did. He has access to God, but he was also subject to God. Satan is a created being the way other angels are. Only God is eternal. Satan was not eternal from that perspective. He was made a creature who rebelled against God along with his host of demons. So he is a creature made by God with obvious limitations and also under the authority that God has given to him. Go to Job chapter 1 for just a moment. Let me just identify his limitations that magnify the absolute sovereignty of God. In Job chapter 1, when God refers to Job as a great servant of his, it says in verse 12 that Satan demanded permission to do something to him. And in verse 12 of chapter 1, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. In other words, you can do whatever you want to what he has, but do not touch his body, do not touch his life. He limits the things that Satan can do. Go to chapter 2 and verse 6. Again, after he destroys all that Job has, including his children, but Job holds fast his integrity. Oh, Satan comes back and accuses God of, doing more than just the ordinary. And so in verse 6, so the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only what? Spare his life. You can't kill him. You cannot kill him. You can touch him, but you can't kill him. And well, there you see the limitations. The limitations placed on him. You see, God is absolute in his sovereignty. He's in charge of everything. Satan cannot touch you unless God permits it. He cannot sift you unless God allows it. Matter of fact, all temptations that come to us, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is able with every temptation to make the way of escape so that we can endure it. You are never placed in a place of trial or testing that God has not measured it, that God has not set its limits. You cannot go further with that. He will not utterly destroy you by means of his trials or by means of temptations. We need to remind ourselves, as the Word of God says, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That God is absolutely, absolutely sovereign. Too many of us have taken our theology from movies like Star Wars and other issues where we find God or the power and the good and bad somehow in equal measure, deadly wrong. God is absolutely sovereign. Even Satan is one of his puppets who has to answer to him and in this case ask for permission to sift. Now go back to Luke 22. I want you to see something else with me here in the text. I want you to see thirdly that satanic sifting applies to everyone. As you read the text carefully in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Now take your pencil, underline the first you in verse 31. The first you in 31 is plural. In other words, he's speaking to all the disciples. He's demanded permission to sift not only you, but also James and John and Thomas and Matthew and Thaddeus and all the disciples to take you all and to sift you. In other words, he is taking all of you on. In verse 32, but I have prayed for you, you specifically singular, you Simon. I'm talking to you, Simon, in relation to this. I want you to know that this satanic sifting applies to everybody. You may think sometimes that somehow Satan is concerned with Mr. Obama or some head of state or some great preacher out there, some great leader, but you are insignificant, so he leaves you alone. And friend, you're greatly mistaken. Just because he's after the huge shark in the ocean, he also messes with the minnows that are out there as well. And no one accepts it. You are not immune from that. It just so happens that some of us are easier to deal with. We are more susceptible. We're more careless, and therefore we fall under the weakest of all the different temptations. But no one's immune from that. Neither I or you or anyone. He is after as many as possible. You notice also with me in verse 32 that it says here, but once you have turned, your faith is going to fail to some extent, but not utterly. And once you have turned or repented, in other words, this sifting applies to everybody, and it is ruthless. It is nothing to trifle with. When you examine, for example, the Gadarene demoniac that you find illustrated in the Bible, these Gadara demons who possess these men in tombs, they were like worse than animals. They lived in tombs. They were naked. They gashed themselves. They howled like animals at night. They were like deranged individuals. This is the depth of depravity. This is the depth of the state of which Satan takes a human being and makes him worse than an animal. Or that man that came to Christ and disciples, and he brought this demon-possessed boy and he gave him to the disciples to cast the demon out, and they couldn't do it. And he ran to Jesus, and Jesus said, what's going on here? And the man says, listen, I brought my boy to your disciples, and they couldn't help him. Could you please help him? And Jesus says, well, how long has this been taking place? He says, since he's a little boy. This demon came and had no mercy on us. He was a little boy. He was a little kid, and he had no mercy on us. He took possession of this boy, and he's had him ever since then. And he takes him and he throws him in the water to drown him, and he puts him in the fire to burn him, and he puts him on the ground, and he rolls and he foams, and sometimes he just lays stiff like he's dead. Jesus, if you can do anything, help me. Help us. Friend, don't trifle with Satan. When he gets done with you, it's a pathetic state. You can watch movies and all that is Hollywood, but in the real world, and you see it all around us. You see it all around us. You know, our coming to Whittier revealed something here that we had never seen in Monterey Park, is that Satan is alive and real in this part of the world. You walk around this neighborhood in this part of the world and you see some real basket cases where Satan has taken people and really has them in a terrible state of mind. And I will debate that with anybody from a politician to a preacher or a priest. It is nothing to travel with. And none of us should ever feel that somehow, you know, it happens, but it's really not that bad. No, the sifting is going to leave you or anyone in a terrible state of mind, especially if you are a non-believer or non-Christian. If you have not put your faith in Christ, you are in deep, deep, deep trouble. I want you to note something else about the satanic sifting. Number four, it's designed to destroy faith in God. Look at the text carefully with me. It says in verse 32, "But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail." That your faith may not fail. What Satan is doing is endeavoring to destroy faith. Now to those that are non-believers, he has them in his bag. They are with him. He's taking them straight to hell. To those of you that claim to be Christians, to know Christ, he knows he cannot destroy your eternal destiny with Christ because you've been washed and bought by the blood of Christ, but he can destroy your faith and trust in God. He can render you weak and powerless and inoperative. He can take you out of the game and sideline you. He can do that to you. And he does that by taking your faith and destroying your faith. Peter, Satan is going to take you and sift you. He wants to destroy your trust and confidence in me. And he's going to try to do that to you. You see, and that's what he's designed to do, to destroy your faith. Satan is your adversary. He is your enemy. He's the ancient foe that we have. He's a serpent of old, spoken in Scripture. And he is your arch enemy, and he has one design only, and that is to destroy your faith. And so he does that. He began with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, he appeared to them in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were just created and given this wonderful place to live and given all these wonderful blessings to eat of any tree in the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Satan comes in and he attempts to destroy their faith, to sift them. He appeals to the woman first and takes her and begins to sift her life and to sift her faith. Surely, surely, God has not said. And she said, yeah, God has said that we can eat of any tree except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day we eat of it, we shall surely die. And Satan said, no, Eve, you're not going to die. Well, that's a lie. You won't die. No, when you eat of this tree, you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. Don't you know what God's doing to you? He's keeping you from good things. He's holding back from truly you knowing everything. God is not as good as you think he is. He was placing doubt in her life about the goodness of God. Is God good? Yes, he is, but every place and everywhere. I mean, think how often you've heard people say in our world, well, if God is so good, why is all this suffering taking place in our world? Why do all these babies die? Why there are millions that are perishing? If there is a God and he's so good, why is this taking place in our life? If God is so good, you know, why does he allow all this suffering? You've had that. You've heard that. When was the last time you blamed that? They blamed that on Satan. They didn't. When was the last time the headlines spelled out that Satan is responsible for all this suffering? They never blame him for that. They always put the finger on God, because that's the way Satan writes the newscast. He wants to cast doubt on the goodness of God. Maybe your faith is here. Maybe your faith is being tested. He spoke to Job. You've heard of Job. The book of Job begins by statement of Job's life, good and obedient and righteous, a man that trusts God. Even the Lord testifies to Job's integrity, and then Satan begins to undermine the integrity of Job, begins to bring upon him unspeakable suffering, takes all his possessions, kills all his kids, destroys his health, all that he has is wiped out. Why? So that Job says, he says, you know, I don't understand. I've been right. I've tried to do what God has told me to do. I've been righteous. Even his friends come and they argue with him. No, Job, you're not. You must be a sinner. Otherwise, you wouldn't be suffering. And he debates with them and he says to them, no, no, no. He even talks to God. He argues with him. If you have a case against me, declare it. Why am I suffering? Where is your justice? Only the wicked suffer. Why should the righteous suffer? See, that's exactly what Satan was trying to do. To destroy Job's trust in the justice of God. You say it too. You say it too. Man, I've been trying to be right with God. I've lived for Him and I live righteously and I read my Bible and I pray and I serve and I'm kind to people, and look what happens. Look what happens. I got this disease. Look what happens. I can't seem to get ahead. I lost my job and I lost my house. I just can't seem to make it, and my baby dies and I honor God and look at that. Or I serve the Lord all my life, and then when it all happens, my spouse leaves me. God, where are you? Where is your justice? Where is your fairness? See, that's us, and he tries to do that to us. Tries to do that to us. Or like in Peter's case, the doubt in God's ability. Peter is going to try to take you and sift your faith. Remove your faith, bring doubt into it. You see, because in a few moments, all this promise of to Peter, you're going to sit with me in my kingdom, eat with me and drink with me, and you're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then lo and behold, if he's not arrested and taken away, and all the disciples scatter, and where is the promise of a kingdom? What happened? God, you couldn't protect your son? And where are all the angels that are going to come to protect him? And what happened here? And the sword and all of that. And where? You know what, God, you can't keep your promises. You can't come through. You know, God, it's every man for himself. That's what it is, every man for himself. Never mind this going to church and reading your Bible and honoring you. You know what? It's every man for himself. And that's exactly where Satan wants to put you. Now, friend, there are two types of people here. We have some that have been in Christ a long time, whose roots are deep, your faith is strong, and still you are vulnerable. And there are some of us who are, our faith is like a spider's web. We're hanging by a thread. We're just barely hanging on by a thread. You may have been in Christ a long time, but you've done nothing to have your faith grown, and you're hanging by a spider web. You see, and Satan comes to destroy whether it be a spider web or a firm foundation, to shake it, to lose your confidence in God. Perhaps you're here and he's already done that. Perhaps you're here and you've given up. You've lost the zeal, the joy that you used to have with God. You've given up even investing. You've given up being careful to be like Job, obedient to God, and all of that, because somehow Satan has won. Satan has taken your faith and sifted it. And that's what he wants to do. Destroy your faith and confidence in God. But look at verse 32. Observation number 5. I want you to note here carefully that satanic sifting is overcome through the divine grace of God. Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Is there help for us? Is there hope for us? Absolutely. It's all the divine grace. That's why I love the buts in the Bible. Okay? Because it always adds hope. And he says here, but I have prayed for you, knowing that it's God's divine grace, the Lord's divine grace, that's going to do it for us and give us the victory. Let me take you to Hebrews 2. You need to see what Hebrews 2 says, that you had never forget that there is a victory that has been won for you through the death of Christ for our sins. In Hebrews 2 and verses 14 and 15, you find one of the clearest statements on the victory accomplished by Christ over the devil. Hebrews 2:14, therefore, since the children, we, share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus Christ, likewise also partook of the same, so that through death, his death on the cross, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is whom? The devil. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. People, Satan thought he was going to win the day by taking Jesus Christ and nail him to the cross. And on the cross, when he nailed him, was his doom. That was, he was vanquished. It was the death of death in the death of Christ. He'd vanquished the devil once and for all. He defeated him. He that had the power of death no longer had the power of death. Satan is a defeated foe. He is vanquished. He is done. He has lost the game. He has lost the fight. He has lost the battle. He has lost the race. He is doomed. He is doomed eternally. And it's all done through the death of Christ on the cross. Christian, you need to know that. You need to know that. It is not so. It is not as if the devil and Jesus are having a fight over your soul as to who is going to win. No, he has already been defeated through the death of Christ on the cross. And when you put your faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, you gain the victory. You gain the mastery. Now, can he still come in and affect your life? Absolutely. You know, he is so defeated, and he knows that. And it's like a criminal. It's like someone who does something, commits a crime for the third strike. He's out there robbing a bank or whatever. Who knows it's his third strike? He knows that he's killed somebody. He knows that if he gets arrested, it's a done deal. He's dead. And so what does he do? He just goes out in a blaze of bullets, killing and whoever it is, and it being indiscriminate. He's going down, taking as many as possible, police or people, it doesn't matter, because he knows he's doomed. And Satan is doing exactly the same thing. He rages in his anger. He is destructive. He is indiscriminate. Whether it be a little baby or a mother or a human being or a righteous or an evil person, it doesn't matter to him. So I want you to know that he is defeated, but because he's defeated, he is so evil and so much that when his sifting takes place in our lives, it has terrible consequences. But Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you. And I want you to know that Jesus' prayers are always effective. Always effective. Go to John 17 for just a moment. And John 17 is a record of this prayer that he prayed. Because John 17 fits in Luke 22, and perhaps in this particular concept, in context. Go to John 17 for just a moment. This is called the priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. This is really the Lord's prayer that he prayed, recorded for us here in the Gospel of John. I want you to just draw your attention to a few verses here. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. He's praying to the Father. He says, Father, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you gave me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Jesus, Father, I kept all that you gave me. None of them perished. And they're not going to perish except Judas, because that was already predetermined, and he was the one that chose. And he went down that. Look at verse 15. He says, Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from whom? From the evil one. There is the prayer. Peter, I have prayed for you to keep you from the evil one, that he will not destroy you utterly and completely. Look at verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those in Whittier also who believe in me through their word. Does your Bible say that? Mine says that. You see, he prays for us as well, here in the city of Whittier, for us at First Fundamental, that we too would be kept through the power of the Word of God. He says, I have prayed for you, and pray, blessed be God, that when Satan comes and does take you and sift you like wheat, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who intercedes for us, and his intercessions are always, always effective. And we thank the Lord for that. Now I want you to go back to Luke 22. I want you to see with me that satanic sifting in the sixth place produces positive results. Produces positive results. He goes on to say, yeah, Satan asked permission. I gave it to him. And I prayed for you that your faith, when sifted, may not fail you. And you, Peter, when once you have turned or repented, strengthen your brothers. In other words, whatever you go through, Peter, is going to have positive results. Listen, only God can do that. The Bible says God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him, to those that are called, to those that love him. You see, Satan doesn't know that, but Satan becomes a messenger of God for good. What Satan determines for evil, God takes it, and it can have some positive results. And so it does. This sifting that takes place in our lives, of the sifting out of our faith, you know, God takes it, and the sifting of our faith doesn't remove the faith, but it purges the faith of imperfections. It takes the faith and makes it stronger. It takes the faith and makes it more pure, makes it stronger. I mean, it takes Job's case. Job begins a righteous man. He begins by being a good man. God testifies to that. He knows it. He goes through the whole book, testifying that he is, by all means, a good man, that his faith is in God. He even testifies. He records in the book, chapters 29, 30, and 31, of all that he did. Clean hands, a pure heart. He tells, anybody have an accusation against me, come forward and speak to me. He even challenges God. He says, God, I dare you to come, and you tell me where I have failed you. Well, when it's all said and done, God does step in, and God does tell Job where he stands. And God does take Job and say, you know what, Job, this sifting is for your benefit, so you will know who I really am. And at the end, Job says, now I heard of you from the hearing of my ear, but now I see you, my eyes have seen you, and I repent, and I realize that I was not as good as I thought I was. I was not as righteous as I thought I was. I was not as holy, as obedient as I thought I was. I am a sinner in need, and I repent in dust and ashes. Even Job had his faith improved by the means of Satan sifting his life. So you see, friend, you may think that you've done everything right. You may think that you have had your faith established and you are grounded, and all of a sudden, Job, God says, no, you're not. And he sends you a sifting event in your life. He sends you something to take your faith and purify your faith and teach you to put confidence in God. And take, you know, he may take your faith and just help you to depend upon God even more. He took the apostle Paul and sent him a sifting experience. Paul, the great Christian, Paul, the man that spoke to Jesus You know, as a friend speaks to a friend, even this great saint, the Lord sent to him a sifting experience. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with me for just a moment. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, I want you to see his testimony of the fact that he too was sifted by Satan and took his faith and was sifted to help him to grow in grace. Look at verse 7. 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Now, Paul had seen the Lord. He had received special insight from God. And because, he says, of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of whom? Of Satan, to do what to me? Torment me. To keep me from what? Exalting myself. Now concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. He says, I had this great temptation to just trust in me, to trust in myself. And then all of a sudden, the Lord sent me a sifting process, a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. He didn't tell us what it is. Most likely it was a physical ailment, either his eyesight or a bodily weakness. And he prayed to God. He was a man that used to raise the dead. He was a man that worked miracles by means of prayer. And he asked God for healing, and God said no. No, no, no. You're going to have this messenger, this thorn in the flesh, to keep you from exalting yourself. So you have to depend upon me every day of your life to grow in dependence on the Lord. And you know what? And Paul said, if that be the case, then come, let's do it then. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, friend, some of us do the same thing. We get to a point where we say, you know what? I've been in Christ now a few months or a few years, and you know, I don't need to read the Bible every day. You know, I can do without it. I don't need to go to church. You know, I don't need to be around Christian people. I don't need to hear sermons. I have Twitter. I have the internet. I don't need to pray all the time. You know, I'm okay. And you know, friend, and then God will send you a sifting experience. He'll send you something to sift your faith to make you depend upon God. Have you ever noticed the people that walk into this church? They all walk with a limp. You ever notice that? Didn't you ever notice that? That all of us walk with a limp? All of us, you know. We all do. Because we've been sifted. We've been sifted. You know, it's not that we want to be here. We have to be here. You follow what I'm saying? Because we've been sifted. And there's some of you that you don't. You bounce into church. You know? Like, yeah, I don't need to be here. I need to read the Bible. You know what? But you know, all we have to do is just wait. Because God's going to send you also a sifting experience. Where you have to begin to, you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You have to say, I can't make it without God. You follow me? And if some of you, and all we have to do is, see, we prayed for you, we exhort you, we preach you, admonish you, and you're not listening. So now we have to do is just simply wait. Wait. And then comes the messenger of Satan. And we don't know what it is, but it's something that's going to make you pray, going to make you read, make you depend upon God. And Paul says, if that's what it takes, then I'm glad. I'm glad. Because then when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. I mean, even Peter, even tells Peter, as a result of your being sifted, you'll be more useful. When you come back, when you repent, and you will, you'll come back around, you'll see, and when you repent, you'll come back and you'll be a better man because you will have learned and you can be a greater servant to the Lord. Strengthen your brothers. See, the sifting process works good in our lives. It makes us more useful to God. It makes us so that we can be useful to God. And so, friend, I encourage you to see that the sifting process produces positive results. But let me make a final observation this morning. Number 7 is, if we're going to make sure that satanic sifting has positive results, then we need to respond in a serious manner. Let's go back to Luke 22. I want you to see something with me. What a statement Jesus made to him. And then look at verse 33. Here's Peter responding to Jesus. But he said to Jesus, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied 3 times that you know me. See, when we see this statement made to us, and we see the promise of sifting, or we see the process of sifting, how we respond to it is of major significance. If we're going to give God the glory, we make sure that we need to respond in the right way. It needs to be with humility. With humility. When you see this awful news that there is a discussion in heaven between Satan and God, and your name comes up, and they're demanding permission to take you and sift you like wheat, that should place you in a totally humble position. But not Peter. Look at Peter's response. Instead of just say, you know, Jesus, bring him on. You got devils ask your permission? Bring him on. I'm ready for him. I'll nail the dude right now. That was his response. Is that the way to respond? No. The Bible says he that thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he... When you think you got your act together, not going to happen. He says you need to respond in all humility. In all humility. Submit yourself beneath the mighty hand of God. Let me exalt you at the proper time. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you know, with great humility, how dare we even step out in this arena? And then secondly, respond in fear by taking this warning seriously. It is no laughing matter. And you know, Peter didn't take this very seriously. You know, he just thought it was going to be something he could vanquish by his own strength. And it wasn't. You see, there's a sense where you need to fear. And whenever this thing of Satan and evil and the struggle we have enters the picture, we need to always stop and say, you know what, I need to make sure that I'm approaching this thing the right way. Even Peter, the Apostle Peter says, be on the alert. Be of sober spirit. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to what? Devour. In other words, it is no laughing matter. It is not a light thing. It's something you need to take very seriously. If you turn the television on and you heard the news, Channel 4, Channel 7, and they were saying here, a lion has escaped from the zoo. And he's been seen in this block. And you heard the name of the street. It was your street. And it was your number on your street. And so the lion is outside on your street, on your corner. What would you do? Would you go and get the camera and go outside and take pictures of the lion? Is that what you would do? Or would you shut the door and bolt it shut and make sure that you were not out there? Is that what you would do? Bring the kids in? Follow me? See, that's what he's saying to you. Why in the world would you play loose? Why would you not take God seriously? Why would you not take all precautions to do what the Apostle Paul taught us in Ephesians 6? He says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our enemy are not the Democrats or Republicans. Our enemy is not USC or UCLA. Our enemy is not Garfield or Roosevelt or Pioneer or Whittier. It is not. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, it says, put on the full armor of God that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil, and having done everything to stand and stand in victory. Put on the full armor of God. You know, friend, it's amazing. You know, you spend more time in front of the mirror, you know, adorning your face and dressing your body than you do dressing yourself with the full armor of God. We do more time, you know, we do more stuff, exercise in the gym, you know, working out, trying to lose a few burritos off our chest, you know, instead of spending time in God's Word, making sure that we are fully dressed with the full armor of God. Talk to me now. Talk to me. See, that's what it means. You need to make sure, whether young or old, that you are always, before you leave the house, you go out fully armed. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the shoes, the gospel shoes, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. And then, and only then, do we step out. Because we're taking our task seriously. He says, you need to respond by growing in faith. Growing in faith. As a result of the shifting, he says, grow in faith. Win the battle. Win the battle. It is possible you're here today and you've gone through sifting and you've become negative and bitter. You become despondent. You've lost your zeal and love for God because Satan has caused you to doubt in the goodness and the justice and the power of God. He won. He won. Friend, get back in the game. Jonah, get back in love with God. Don't let him get the upper hand. Don't let him destroy your faith. Peter learned. Peter came back. And a few months later, a few weeks later, he and Jesus talking, and Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me more than these love me? Peter? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know. You know. You know I love you. But do you love me more than these, Peter? Jesus, you know. You know I love you. So he wasn't proud anymore. He wasn't haughty. His faith grew. And he became a great servant of God. Even Job, in the midst of his great trials, this great pressure, having lost his children, having lost his wealth, having lost his health, his poor little wife next to him, his miserable friends of no help. You know what he says? He says, as he scrapes his boils, as he can hardly talk, his skin was like hardened, he could hardly move. He says to his friends, he says, you know what? Even though he slay me, I'll still trust him. Even though he kills me, I'm still going to hold on. That's to grow in faith. That's to grow in faith. And I know some of us have been sifted. Let's grow in faith. And then be useful. Be useful to God. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to let you speak to our hearts and to know that we are in the midst of a great battle. You call it in the Scriptures an evil day. It is an evil day when Satan will unfold upon us all the different schemes and will sift our faith like wheat. But thank you for your word that is our source of great encouragement. Thank you for the intercessory ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ who will prevent our faith from failing. And Lord, remind us that we need to come and approach this with great humility, with great reverence, and allow our faith to grow when we are sifted. That we too can speak like Job and know when it's all said and done that we are here to glorify and magnify you. Lord, we pray for that man or woman today who doesn't know you, who's not a Christian, who has no hope. There's no way, nothing they can do to withstand the schemes and power of the devil because you have not saved them and they have not your protection. But Lord, perhaps you'll waken their conscience. Perhaps you'll speak to their heart. Make them understand and see that you died for their sins, that they might be saved and might be delivered from the power of the devil or the power of death, that they might be set free. And so today, Lord, I pray you speak and you work in the heart of anybody here, man, woman, young person, who doesn't know Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. And with your head bowed in prayer, let me ask you, is that you? Is that you? You don't know Jesus, but somehow God is talking to you right now, and he wants you to repent and give your heart to Jesus Christ. God is talking to you. He wants you to do that. I would say do it right now. Give your heart to Christ. And let me pray for you this morning. Let me pray as I close in prayer today. If today you say, Pastor, God is talking to me, I want to give my heart to Christ this morning. I am not his. I don't belong to Jesus, but I want to belong, and I want to be saved. Would you please pray for me? Would you lift your hand up? Let me see it, and I can pray for you. Is there somebody here? Would you lift your hand up? You need to give your heart to Christ. Is there somebody here to give your heart to Christ? Our Lord, thank you once again for giving us this opportunity. Increase our faith, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.